Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
In just a minute, we're going to be in Psalm 84, the psalm that our opening song came from. So I invite you to use this time to find that chapter in your Bibles. And like Scott said, we are headed into a short series on the church. And we're going to be thinking especially about what it looks like to be a healthy church partner. What are the practices of those who join in membership or partnership with a local church, ours in particular? What does that look like? And Psalm 84 is a good transition from the Old Testament. We'll get some groundwork laid and set the table for where we're headed in our series on the church. And as we do that, we need to recognize that it's been a busy week in the building. There we are, all the different stages of demolition of old carpet. There wasn't very much eating. There was more working than eating. Oh, I promise you. Old carpet going out and new carpet going in, carpet squares going in. There you go. That's still the old carpet going out. Moved along quickly. There you go. Dan, doing well. Struggled for just a second, he did, and then took it out the door. That's what it looks like under there. None of that black gunk. It came out pretty quickly. And there's Gary with great pleasure showing off the finish. Gary doesn't realize it, but he's actually pointing to the one strip of carpet squares that I laid. And after that, the work got kind of technical, and so I found other ways to be useful. But special thanks to the men and ladies who participated in getting that carpet down. And it's just beautiful in there. The new doors, the carpet, and it's exciting to be in a building that is yet coming together and yet being improved. And that's pretty good segue to our psalm today. And as we look around at our building, the beauty inside and inside, and as we go outside, we need to ask ourselves, why is this building special to us? Is it because it's attractive? It is attractive. In fact, Friday I went outside, took yet another picture. Every snow is different, I guess. Took another picture of the building in the snow. It's an attractive building as you come down 13 and you come and here's this big, beautiful, big compared to anything else, beautiful building as you come around the bend. Is that one of the reasons? Is it special because it's paid for? Well, yeah, it is. Is it special because someday I'll include myself in this, you have project by project, sometimes to the consternation of people as we've waited for things to be done, but you've put it together project by project and done it yourselves with your own hands. And in Christ, we can boast about all these things. Thinking back to last week, we can be thankful in Jesus for all these reasons that our church is a special place. But as we pull back and we look big picture at our church building, we're going to find that our building is special because it is a sanctuary, which is a word that means that it is set apart. Set apart for God's own particular purpose that he accomplishes primarily when we come together and meet with each other. And as we go to Psalm 84, we are in the Old Testament, and we are reading about the joy and satisfaction of an Old Testament believer who worships God in the sanctuary of the Lord. We'll mention this is classified for those who look at Psalms and put them into groups. There's 150 of them. This is in the category that we would call a Psalm of Zion, which means that it's about Jerusalem. It's about the temple area in particular, and it's a subcategory of the Psalms of Zion that we sometimes call the Psalms of Ascent. And it's very likely that this psalm would have been memorized and chanted and maybe sung. Too bad we don't have the melody and even know what they played, right? That would have been sung as pilgrims would go up to the Temple Mount, leaving their homes all over Israel, moving up to Jerusalem and the Temple Mount to worship the Lord. And it reflects a time of prosperity in Israel. We don't really know when it was written or even when it appeared in the Psalter, but it appears to be a time of prosperity. There is a functioning priesthood. The temple is functioning. And there appears, we'll see, to be a Davidic king on the throne. So a king of Israel, a king in the line of David. And we can learn from this psalm what is true for all joyful and satisfied worshipers of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And all of us who live after Christ's coming and between Christ's two comings, we have an extra special angle on this psalm and the whole Old Testament, really, is that in that as we look at this psalm, we can look at it through the cross of Christ. And as we think about what it means to be joyful and satisfied and to worship God in a sanctuary, we can include in that the cross of Christ and think about what it means for us to come into the sanctuary of the Lord. So it's an intriguing and a little bit complex project that we have this morning, but well worth our time as we open God's Word together. Let's read Psalm 84 together, and then we'll look at these things that are true, and we'll look at this psalm through the cross. Reading Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, as they make it a place of springs, the early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And Lord, as we do read this psalm together, we thank you that we have it. And we thank you that you use it in your people. And we ask that you'd help us today to understand what is true for everyone who is joyful and satisfied in your presence. And would you apply it to our lives this week? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have four truths, as we see. What is true for worshipers of God at all times. And I think you'll also see that as we go through the psalm, there is a kind of progression here. It starts with a longing for God's presence, and it ends up with the psalmist, the pilgrim, actually being in God's presence. First four verses, this is the first truth. Joyful and satisfied believers long to be in the sanctuary of the Lord. There is a desire for the presence of God. Look how it opens here. How lovely is your dwelling place. Right? It's not just that he looks at the temple area and says, wow, neat building that God has built for himself. Lovely has the idea of being precious, of being beloved, being at the center of a culture and of a people. Think of a TV show or something like Downton Abbey. I mean, it's not just that Downton was an impressive building, though it kind of was, but it's that it was the kind of the center and the place where the family over centuries would gather. That's what he means by how lovely is your dwelling place. Lord Zavaoth, your translation along with mine probably says, Lord of hosts. This is a particular name of God. You could translate it, Lord of armies. And it's a title that indicates all the armies in heaven and on the earth are at his disposal to carry out his plans. Now put these two ideas together. We already have a real concept to think through here. Here you have a particular place where the God who controls all the armies of heaven and the earth, that's everything that there is, has chosen to localize his presence. The omnipresent God, he's everywhere, and yet he chooses to meet the pilgrim, the psalmist, the worshiper, in a particular place. And the psalmist, who apparently is a distance from Zion, from the temple, is thinking about this. Oh, how I want to go to be in the presence of my God who chooses to meet me in a particular place. He longs for the presence of the Lord. He faints. This is a word used of expired grass in Isaiah 15. He cries out. Your translation, along with mine, probably says sings for joy. Probably not quite right. This word can also mean he cries out in anguish, with longing, with desire. The NIV translates it this way. And here we get the idea that maybe he's impeded from going to the presence of the Lord. Maybe he's still a great distance. He needs to leave and he can't quite get there yet. And he desires to be in the presence of God. And he envies those that are there. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. What's this deal with the birds? Blessed are the birds who lays their, nests on the altar? There's a lot of different ideas about why the birds are here. Look at Jewish commentaries. Oh, it goes crazy. There's a whole constellation of ideas. I like the idea that there actually were birds in the temple. I mean, why not? It's a great big tall building. The worshiper goes in there and looks up, and there's nests up there. There's birds in the presence of the Lord. And the psalmist thinks about this and thinks, oh, that I could be like the birds who dwell permanently in the presence of the Lord. They don't have to come down from there. They don't have to leave. I want to be like those birds. And then the idea is, if the birds are blessed, how much more the people who get to work in the temple, the priests and all the people who worked in the temple of the Lord. I want to be like that. I'm going to go and be with God, but oh, that I could go be in the presence of the Lord permanently and not leave. Those ideas make sense to me. Right? The joyful and satisfied believer longs to be in the presence of the Lord. And as I step back from this and I look at this psalm through the cross, you know, I ask myself, do I desire to meet with God on the Lord's day like this? You know, what are my Tuesday mornings like? What are my Thursday evenings like? Do I have the sense as I go through my week that I am building towards Sunday morning when I come together here with you in the special sanctuary of the Lord, and we worship and we worship God together, and we bless each other in the presence of God. Is that my desire? It's a good question for me to ask as I go through the week. Verses 5 and 7, second truth. Joyful and satisfied believers prepare to be in the presence of the Lord. And here we see that the one who purposes to make the journey finds strength in the Lord. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Pretty neat image. This heart, this picture of the inner person, all right, is filled with highways. Everything, all my thoughts, everything that I want to do, they're like pathways that take me into the presence of the Lord. And I need those pathways because sometimes the journey, and I think we see the psalmist leaving to go into the presence of the Lord here. And sometimes those journeys are difficult. Verses 6 and 7, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. We don't really know what the valley of Baca was. There's one other reference in 2 Samuel, a place with balsam trees, meaning there was probably sand, kind of dry. But it's possible that this is metaphorical. Baca is related to the word to weep, to cry. And this it's this idea that as we come into the presence of the Lord, it's kind of a fight. It's a struggle, and we need the presence of the Lord. And strength is going to be found for those who purpose in their hearts to meet with God. And we see that the arid places become filled with pools. And then there at the end of verse 7, each one appears before God in Zion. The Lord is going to strengthen those who desire to come into his presence and who finally do. And here, as I pull back and I think again about what this looks like to come into the Lord's presence with you on Sunday mornings, I have to ask myself, am I leaving margins in my life that will make this a special time, that will help, or it is a special time, that will recognize this time as the high point of my week? So for Amanda and I, this might mean that on Saturday night, we kind of look at that feature-length movie that we might watch, and we kind of look at the clock, and we say, that'll put us to bed at maybe 11:30, maybe a little late. You know, maybe we choose the 45-minute, you know, episode that'll put us to bed at 10 or something like that. And I'm not really looking at Amanda here because she knows I really just like to pop a bunch of melatonin and go to bed at 9. But, however, yeah, that's right, dear. All right. So we'll watch that movie sometime. Whatever this looks like in your life, are we creating margins in our lives that will make this a special time? Of course, you know that if on Saturday night you don't know if you're going to be here on Sunday morning, you probably won't be, right? Sunday morning begins on Saturday night and really begins much earlier in the week. So joyful and satisfied believers prepare to come into the presence of the Lord. A third truth is really fascinating. Joyful and satisfied believers lift up their king in the sanctuary of the Lord. Verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. And here the pilgrim arrives in Zion, and he apparently prays for the king as he comes into the city. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. This word shield is about our defender. It's used often as of the king. And then that idea is reinforced with the parallel idea of look on your anointed. Remember how it worked, where the kings of Judah in particular were descendants of David. 2 Samuel 7, God goes to David and he says, David, there is never going to cease to be a king on the throne of Israel. who is going to come from your body. And those kings, most of them bad, were supposed to be the ones who protected God's people and who ruled in God's place during that time of history. And so here the pilgrim comes into the city, and he lifts up and prays for the king. Well, this is really kind of interesting for us as we pull back a little bit and we look at this psalm through the cross and we say, well, you know, how do we do this? Because the last king we had around here was George III, and he wasn't very good, and we kicked him out 1776. We don't have a king. Or should we be praying for Presidents Obama or Trump? Well, yeah. 1 Timothy 2:2 says to pray for kings and those in authority, but they aren't Davidic kings. We should pray for them, but not on the basis of this psalm. Think a little bit more about this. We do have a king, don't we? And he is the once and forever Davidic king in the line of David, right? We have a king. And in fact, lifting up Jesus is, we could say, our main reason for coming in here and doing this, and coming here and meeting in the presence of God together. One difference here, though, is that the pilgrim would come into Zion and pray for the king. We come in here to pray to the king. We come in here to exalt Jesus and lift him up. He is our prophet, priest, and king, and our once and forever ruler. So you get a lot when you look at these verses. Don't miss that point. We lift up our king. Final truth. Joyful and satisfied believers find grace and favor in the sanctuary of the Lord. And here's where we have the verse that we've memorized. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And here the pilgrim enters into the sanctuary of the Lord. Maybe he's in the temple courts and he comes into the special place where he offers his sacrifice. And he's saying, one day in here, one little bit of God's presence is better than as much as I could have somewhere else. This word doorkeeper is just a guess. The New American Standard translates it better, probably. Better to choose to stand waiting outside the courts where God is than to dwell in the inner chamber of those who don't know God. I could go right into the living room, the tents of the wicked people, and dine in their presence. I don't want to do that. I'd rather stand outside the presence of God, so great God is, and anticipate going into his presence than do anything else. For the Lord is a sun. He's a source of light, energy, joy. He's the shield in the end, my protector. He bestows favor and honor. God, like a sun, gives grace to his people, and like a shield, he gives them glory. And then verse 12 summarizes everything. O Lord of armies, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And here we see that joy and satisfaction are no longer limited to those who live permanently in the sanctuary of the Lord, but they're available to everybody who makes the pilgrimage. They're aware to everybody who worships God in his sanctuary. So Psalm 84 gives us this progression of coming into God's presence, and it shows what is true for all joyful and satisfied worshipers of the Lord. But we're not done yet, are we? We need to ask ourselves, how does this psalm relate to us? And coming back to our building, why is this place special for us? And as we look at this psalm through the cross, and as we think about our building through the cross, we realize that we don't come to a temple anymore. God has not localized his presence in a particular place like he did in the Old Testament. Then if you wanted to worship God, you had to become a Jew. You had to go to a particular place. Since the coming of Christ, these things are passing away. The whole Old Testament way of coming to God, along with the law, we've been talking about that in Galatians, and the temple and the sacrifices, that whole ceremonial way of coming to God has passed away. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews is about this. Last verse of Hebrews chapter 8. In speaking of a covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, including the temple. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. But as we think about the temple, we need to realize that the temple didn't just disappear. Look in your Bibles at John 2 for a second. Here Jesus comes, and he's in the temple area. This is after he's just cleansed the temple. Remember that when the guys were making money in the temple? Jesus gets a whip, and he does something that none of us have a right to do. We can't get righteously angry like this because we're not Jesus. But he drives these guys out because he had every right to do it, because it was his temple, his Father's temple. And then Jesus says something fascinating about himself. I'm looking at verse 18 of chapter 2, book of John. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" In other words, what right do you have to drive all these people out of the temple? And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." And here in this passage and elsewhere in the New Testament, we learn that Jesus himself is the temple where through his body that was sacrificed on the cross, we come to God. And we'll celebrate, we'll recognize that again next week when we have the table together. We meet with God through Jesus, who here calls himself the temple of God. And the wonder of this is that when we trust in Christ, we enter the church, which there's all sorts of pictures in the New Testament. We'll look at some of them next week when we talk about the church visible and invisible. Lots of pictures in the New Testament that describe what the gathering of those who trust in Christ is. Well, one of these images is the body of Christ. It's a very prolific image. But another image is God's temple. Three verses in particular. 1 Peter 2:5. "You yourselves," talking about us, the church, "like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house." Hebrews 3:6. "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." And then there's a really obvious verse. Some of you are thinking of it right now. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you," that's us, followers of Jesus, the church, "are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So we ask ourselves, why is this place special to us? And the answer is that here in this place, on Sunday mornings, in this set-apart time, we meet with God in the midst of his people. That's what's so special. That's kind of the punchline of the whole thing. In the midst of his people, all these things that are true from Psalm 84 become realized. There's a summary statement on your bulletin inserts. We might want to say it this way. the place where the joyful, satisfied follower of Christ finds the grace and favor of the Lord is in the midst of God's people. And we have to understand, as we read Psalm 84 and as we transition into thinking about the church and what it looks like to be a healthy church member or church partner, that there really, really is something very, very special going on when we gather here on Sunday mornings. There's other places where we gather during the week. There are other ways to meet with God. You can go out into the woods and take your Bible and talk to God, and He hears you, and that's a special way to talk to God. But there's something very, very special about when God's people come together and His Spirit is in our midst, and He's in us when we trust in Christ, and He knits us together, and we read God's Word, and then we make the rule of Jesus visible through baptism and the Lord's table, and non-believers can look at us and say, ah, that's what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like to be in the reign and rule of Christ. That's the church. That's what it looks like. And Psalm 84 is a psalm that gives us a picture of what it looks like to be joyful and satisfied. And it's ever more true in the church. And that's our transition message that's going to take us into thinking more deeply about the church and what it looks like to serve Him as partners of this particular church. We'll close with a hymn here in just a minute. Let's pray and thank the Lord for His Word and thank the Lord for the week ahead of us. And then we'll sing our way out of this service. Father, we thank You for the church that You are building on the person of Your Son, Jesus. And as You've called us to salvation in Him, You've also given us ways that we can grow and be healthy as we serve You and each other when we come together. And we ask that You'd prepare our hearts as in the next couple of weeks, we look at these passages that show us what it looks like to be a body, to be the visible presence of Jesus in this particular place. We don't have the smarts. We don't have the resources to do this on our own. We have Your Word, and it is living and active, and we believe that You're going to apply it to our lives, and You're going to help us do things that even the collective intelligence of us here at Woodland, we couldn't do. You're going to help us by Your Spirit, and we ask You to guide us. We thank You for the week ahead of us. We thank You. It seems funny to say it this way, but we thank You for the trials that are ahead of us. There's good things and hard things ahead of us this week, but we know that we can be joyful and satisfied in Your presence when we come to You through Jesus. And we thank You in advance for the ways that You're going to help us do that. And it's with thanks to You for Jesus and for His church that we offer these prayers and look forward to the week ahead. Amen. Rise up, O Church of God. Scott.
The song is Rise Up, O Church of God. So, of course, we have to rise up. And great hymn, great hymn. Lift high the cross. was great. We'd just invite you to stick around for some fellowship, a cup of coffee or tea, and then the Sunday school hour starts at 10:30. Have a great morning.